Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you so very much for this opportunity to stand and present your gospel, Lord, to present the good news that Jesus Christ has come. He has paid the price and he has rose from the dead that we might be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that today that you'll open the eyes, the hearts, and the ears of those who are hearing, wherever they're at, dear Heavenly Father, that they might be saved and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. So to that end, with all that's within me and with all that I have, may I put out the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please turn to your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And today we will be primarily reading and emphasizing from chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And it reads in the King James Bible, Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about something that it's near and dear to my heart. Today, we're going to talk about time is not on our side. There was a song written by a group called the Rolling Stones. They're old school. And this song's been in movie scores, and it was a big hit record years ago back in the day. And it was called Time Is On Our Side. And it took me several years to figure out that that's one of the biggest lies ever perpetrated upon mankind. I got time. I got time. I just want to make sure before I make this statement, did anybody out here speak time into existence? Is there anybody here who can claim that they spoke time into existence? If not, then you don't have time. Your days are numbered according to the scripture. God controls all, and the Bible even tells us don't even talk about going to tomorrow unless you say, if the Lord wills. You and nor I, we do not have time. Young folks, it's a lie. I was telling the brothers in my office earlier today, that lie that the world perpetrates on you that you have time. When we did my mother-in-law's homegoing up in Ohio, and we were at the graveyard, at the gravesite, and I just stepped off to the side just a little bit, and there was this whole section of little bitty graves. Nobody over 5, 6 years old. You don't have to be old to die. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. So, young folks, while you have breath, while you have the capacity to think, seasoned saints, because a lot of us be sitting up in church and we just perpetrate. We aren't really believing much in anything. We're just saying, you know, we're just going through the motions because mom and daddy took us to church. So that's what we do on Sunday. We go to church. Not that we believe anything. We just go to church. Time's not on your side. Right now we have a national issue going on that we're going to kind of address, but we're going to address it from the Bible. Unlike most of the people who've been addressing it, we're going to address this issue from the Bible. Unless you've been living under a rock, you've been hearing about how the NFL is this and the NBA is that, and men are just, you know, sometimes I think we are just the absolute most despicable creatures on the planet, you know, but they still marry us, so I just, you know, we can't be all bad. But you listen to TV enough, and yeah, they're all no good. And we have this national problem, and it's a moral problem. But when you watch it being addressed on TV, I have a problem. I have a problem with their problem. See, and here's my problem. The people who are coming out with the answers and the solutions to the Ray Rice, the Adrian Peterson, and on and on and on and on and on ad infinitum. If you haven't noticed, they're trying to legislate morality. Well, what about when you say the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination? You can't legislate morality. Wait a minute. What about when you say killing your own child in the womb is an act against God? You can't legislate morality. Well, what about Ray Rice? He needs to be drawn and quartered. He's just wrong. He needs to be beat. He needs to be stomped. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Isn't this a moral issue? Now, I'm not saying he's right by no stretch of the imagination. But what I'm saying to you is the people who are talking to you right now and giving you this, trying to inflict and impose their moral standard onto the church and everybody else, these are the same people who their moral stability is about as strong as the spine of a jellyfish. And they're going to tell you how to live and what to do. And all you got to do, folks, I'm saying, church, somebody has to say, what's your standard? I'm just asking for a standard. I'm asking for some form of consistency, because the folks who are telling these men and whoever else they're talking to that they're wrong, many of them are living in sin. The people in Hollywood, the people in Washington, D.C., the men marrying men, so-called, women marrying women, so-called, and them saying amen to that. And we don't think that there's something morally wrong. There's something really morally wrong with our nation. But here's the situation. Here's the problem. You're looking at the symptoms. You're looking at the symptoms. And with these passages that we're going to deal with today, I'm asking you to look at what God says, where it all comes from. See, the reason that so many men and so many women and have problems with homosexuality and drugs and alcohol and all the things, we look at it and we send them to some place that's going to give them a behavioral change, because we think it's a behavioral issue. Oh, he's cheating on his wife, or he's got 8 girlfriends and babies all over town. It's a behavioral issue. No, it's a spiritual issue. There's something going on inside that's fighting against God. It's a spiritual issue. And if you don't address it from the spiritual, you will be forever like a dog chasing his tail. You will never get around to getting it. So you'll clean him up now. You can send him to some diversity classes and some sensitivity classes, but you haven't changed anything in here. God says, our problem with our nation is spiritual. And according to the passage that we're dealing with today, it doesn't start in Washington, D.C. It doesn't start in Hollywood, as corrupt and crazy as they may be. The problem with our schools and our families is our church. It's those of us who name the name of Christ. You don't need to look any further to the problems, to the main perpetrator of the problems of this nation than a mirror. And you know, that's what the Bible is good at. The Bible is just like you hold up this mirror, and before you open the Bible, you think, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good guy. And then you open up the Word of God, and the first thing he says is that you're a sinner. You're a sinner, and you're in need of a Savior. But until folks understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, until we get that, I'd love to give you some positive, happy, 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 happy stuff. But until I get you to understand that we have a sin issue, we are born with a sin nature. Nobody has to teach their children to lie, to steal, to cheat. I was talking to a young man the other day. He's a Buddhist, and he's telling them they don't deal with reality. They just kind of dismiss reality. And he just happens to be from China. And I said, do you guys have a police department there? I was trying to tell him that sin is our nature. And I said, he rejects original sin. I said, well, do you guys have a police department there? Oh, yeah. Do you have an army there? Yeah. Then you got sinners there. Oh. We are born in sin, but the Bible tells us, this passage helps us get a cure for how to get our feet on the ground and get moving forward. We're going to start off here in verse 14 where he says, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. As we work our way through these passages, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to kind of work our way through these passages. There's three things I want you to keep in mind. First thing, awake, arise, then walk. Awake, arise, then walk. If somebody tells you that you have to awake, that must mean you're slumbering. That must mean while you're sleeping. That must mean while the world is going by, the church, and this is a letter to the church at Ephesus. This is to the seasoned saints. This is to the young folks. This is to everybody in between. He says, awake. We need to wake up, and we need to find out, what does God have in store? What does God want from me? I see these other people. I see these NFL players. I see these congressmen, these congresswomen. I see these actors and actresses. And I see them doing all kinds of things. And everybody's coming into judgment. Everybody's coming in with their opinion. But what is the truth? And where do we start before we go jumping on a bandwagon that's doomed to sink? Why don't we start with the Word of God? Why don't we find out what the cause is? And then we'll deal with the symptoms. But right now, we're just shooting buckshot at symptoms. First thing he says, awake. That means come up out of that slumber. Get your mind up out of that dull thinking that everything is okay. I can name it and claim it. Just everything is hunk. And you take a look around you. Take a look around you. This is a fallen world. This nation is in trouble. You got people from our nation being beheaded by people from another nation on TV. You got corruption at the highest levels. You got sexual immorality everywhere, in the church, outside of the church. Wake up. Wake up. But whatever you do when you wake up, don't accept abnormal as normal. We're getting to the point that our minds have become so dull. Our spiritual understanding of the Word of God has gotten to be so dulled that it gets beat down every day, every TV show you watch, half the radio programs you listen to, the movies you go to. It just beats down the truth. And we start getting kind of dull. And we start accepting things as normal, which should never be normal. Let's go from chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, verses 1 through 6, and it reads, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm going to stop there with verse 5. In verse 5, he says, this ye know. When you wake up, one of the first things you have to do when you The Bible says as you wake up and these things, you start getting an understanding for God. First, start off with the understanding that when you have believed that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins, this very first verse is for you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You are a child of God. That's good news. That's a great starting point. I am a child of God. Now, another lie that is perpetrated by the world is that everybody is a child of God. No, everybody is a creation of God. But Jesus Christ died that you might have the right to become the children of God. And now you and me, we are. This is a love letter. This is not chastisement. This is a love letter. He's saying, as children of God, let me call you on in. Let me draw you close to me and let me talk to you. And he says, therefore, followers of God. Now, some of us are children of God, but some of us ain't followers of God. We like the name being children of God. And that's settled when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's settled. That's a done deal. But we aren't too big on the following part. Something about that following means if the Bible says it, I receive it and I obey it. It doesn't say if the Bible says it and you believe it. That's God don't care if you believe it. God says it, that makes it right. He says, therefore, as followers of God, as dear children, I want you to walk in love as Christ have loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He says, just like Jesus came to this world, he walked this earth for 33 years. He's saying, my children, this is what I'm not asking you to do. You know what? Any good supervisor is not going to tell you something that he's not willing to do or has already done. In the military, it used to be a time when the generals just led their men right into battle because he was not going to tell you to do something that he was not willing to do himself. We got the great captain of the host right here. He says, here's what I want you to do. Children, my children, family, kinship, I want you to follow. He says, I want you to walk in love as Christ has loved us. Jesus loved and cared for everybody. The Bible tells you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I'm asking you to walk in that same kind of love that my son walked in. That giving, that agape, that unconditional, no, I'm not going to go tit for tat for what you do for me. I'm just going to do for you because I love you. That's the love that Jesus did for us. And then look where he says here, he says, in verse 2, he says, and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He has given himself as an offering and the sacrifice. You know what that means? That means that Jesus, not only was he the offerer, he was the offering. See, we come to God, we bring our money here, but back in the old days, they used to have a lamb to sacrifice to God. But Jesus said, no. I'm not going to give him a lamb. I'm not going to give him money. I owe God an offering because I'm a man. And so he is going to be the offerer, and he's going to be the offering. What does the Bible say to you and me? Present yourself a living sacrifice. Don't come to me with dead works. Don't come to me with trifling stuff. Present yourself. And as children, guess what? That means we can come. We can come. We can draw near. And the Bible says we can boldly come forward.
to God. And he says, present yourself. That, young folks, understand. When you name the name of Christ, I'm saying young folks, but I'm hoping the rest of us have gotten this. This is a repeat for the rest of us. You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. Don't be thinking it's my thing. Don't be saying I can do what I want. You don't belong to you. When I was in the Army, they said, you're a GI. I'm like, no, I'm a Willie. Ain't a GI. No, you don't understand what a GI is. I said, what is a GI? It's government issue. Government property. What? Did you sign your name on the line? Yes, sir. You no longer belong to you. That's come. I can tell you to pack up, go over here. I can pack you up and go over there because you don't belong to you. If the government can do that, how much more a sovereign God? He said, I bought you with the blood of my son. Don't tell me what you want. Present yourself a living sacrifice. By the way, which is our reasonable service. That means that's the least we can do. He says, and when you present yourself as when Jesus presented himself as the offerer and the offering to God, he's presented himself as a sweet smelling savor. You know, we're created in the image of God. And so all the things that we have are portions of what God, the emotions that we have, the sensory perception that we have, that all came from God. You did not evolve, okay? You were not. Billions of years ago, there was no such thing as a man with no nose. And then he figured out he needed a nose. And then over a few billion years, he developed a nose, one nostril at a time. That's what evolution teaches you. Don't buy into it. You were made in the image of children. You were made fearfully and wonderfully, and you're made in the image of God. And see where God says, he said that sacrifice that his son gave him, that obedience that his son gave him was like a sweet savor. When I was researching for this message, I found out that of all of our senses, the most keen of all of our senses is our smell. The human nose can can smell approximately, nobody can measure it exactly, it's like 10 trillion different scents. And you say, what? Because usually when you walk into a room, you don't even realize that you're smelling. We think, oh, hound dogs have got such great scents. They can, no, people. Now, when something smells really bad, you know, everybody knows it. Ooh, boy, that's bad. Yeah. But I tell you, I dare anybody here to walk past the rib shack. I dare you. I dare you to walk past the rib shack without going, oh, man, you may have just ate something. But that smell, it gets your mind going. It gets your mouth watering. Before you get to the food, God is saying, when my son gave himself to me, when he went to work and he served, him and I went in conjunction with each other to save mankind. He didn't falter. He didn't fail. He didn't balk. My son went straight to the cross, and then he obeyed me. He said he was obedient unto death. God said, oh, that's a sweet savor into his nostrils. That's why he's so well pleased with his son, because his son is all, he obeyed him on every level. But when we awake, when the Bible says awake, he says, just kind of clear your mind out, get the clouds out of your mind, and start understanding, what does God want out of me? I've been walking around in a fog for so long. And one thing that helps us stay in the fog is the busyness of this world. This world keeps you jumping. You got to pay a bill over here. You got to pay a bill over there. This child is sick. This grandchild's sick. This car broke down. The house needs to. There's always something going on, keeping you going back and forth. He says, but let that cloud dissipate. Awake. Set your mind a little bit higher. And let's see what God wants us to do and what God wants us not to do. On the top of that list in this passage, Verse 3, chapter 5, book of Ephesians. But fornication and all uncleanliness are covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He says, since you're my child, you're already a saint. Do you know there's denominations that teach you that you got to wait till you die and somebody comes along and nominates you to be a saint? You, if you have named the name of Christ, if you have ever believed that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, not only are you a child of God, but God says you're a saint. Now, here's the problem. How do we get to the point to where we are actually walking and living and talking, becoming those who are saints? He says, but fornication and all uncleanliness are covetousness. Covetousness, everybody, fornication, and I want to deal with the issue of fornication because that's really part and parcel of what's going on with this moral so-called outrage in our public today. The whole issue of fornication, which nobody, by the way, nobody's addressing the fornication. Nobody's talking about the fornication. You're abusing your wife, you're abusing your children, you're doing this, but nobody's talking about the fact that everybody's sleeping with everybody. That's when you're trying to legislate morality. See, I just happened to see that here, so I had to do that. But a couple things. Fornication, but first before I talk fornication, talk to you about covetousness. Covetousness, it sounds almost harmless. How can God be so upset with covetousness? Covetousness pretty much means that you always want more. I thought it was good to want to achieve. I thought that I was supposed to be a go-getter, work hard, do this, do that. I thought that that was good. But God said there comes a point when you've got to say, your grace is sufficient. There's got to come a point in our lives where we say, that's enough. That's enough new cars. That's a big enough house. Well, my garage is filled. I've got a spare bedroom I can fill, too, with stuff. That's covetousness. God's saying, you're putting that stuff in the place of me. When you're just dying. I just took a look at my son, brought back a thought. Flashback. When he was in junior high school, and he wanted some Nike tennis shoes like nobody's business. Dad, if you don't give me some Nikes, I'm just not going to be able to. I can't run fast. I can't jump high. I need some Nikes, Daddy. I got to get some Nikes. He was coveting it. He was coveting the Nikes. He said, I got to have the Nikes. I got to have the Nikes. And to which I said, McGregor's pretty good. Kmart was having a sale on them. You know what? He ended up getting a football scholarship and wore McGregor's. Sometimes you just got to say, that's okay. That's enough. That's enough. God treats us good. God gives us he gives us bonuses and he gives us pies and cakes and stuff. But at some point, that's enough. Stop coveting. Don't look at what everybody else got and say, that's not enough. You know, I want some of that. I need some of that. I need some of this. Stop it. Because he says right here, he says, fornication and all uncleanliness are covetous. Let it not once be named among you. He said, in the church, don't let that ever be an issue. That should never be in the church. Now, with the issue of fornication, until I was working on this, fornication, immoral sexual activity. It includes a multitude of things, adultery, homosexuality, lesbian, anything that's not sanctioned by God. And the last time I checked, the only intimacy that's sanctioned by God is holy matrimony. Amen? But look at this. He says, Fornication. And the reason it caught my mind, because now that we have this conversation, this national conversation going, this is the issue that nobody wants. This is the elephant in the corner of the room that nobody wants to talk about, because so many people are involved in it and they want to point the fingers at somebody else. But God says, this fornication thing. And I wanted to know, because it's hard on everybody, y'all. God put natural urges in us. He made it where men look at pretty women and go, woo. That's natural. Women look at men and they go, it's a handsome guy. That's natural. He says, but you don't go beyond those bounds. And here's why. Here's why we don't let fornication get a hold of us. Because if you go and you do it, just do a word search on fornication. Fornication is a form of idolatry. Write these scriptures down, and then I'll only deal with one of them. But I want you to write down 1 Corinthians 6:18, where he tells us to flee fornication. And then the other one is Romans 1:25. Now, in Romans 1:25, before I do that, let me tell you this. If you remember, in Corinth, they had, what did the heathens have for worship? They have temples dedicated to fornication. It's always part of their worship. It's always part of their worship. When we watch the movies on TV, we say, oh, they're going to sacrifice the virgin. They're going to throw her into the volcano. It's all about fornication. It's part and parcel of their worship. So, when we practice, when we participate in any immoral, illicit activity of intimacy, no matter how innocent, so-called, when we participate in it, we have, in a way, bowed down to an idol god. Romans 1:25. And when you get a chance, when you read that, flee fornication, he'll tell you. But Romans 1:25, look at this. He says, he's talking about the people who don't receive the truth, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who changed the truth. That means with the knowledge that God said, don't do it. God said, turn away. God said, flee. He's talking to the people in the church. He says, flee fornication. But we change the truth of God. That means willfully. That doesn't mean we didn't know. And I'm saying we. We can't say we didn't know when we were sinning. He says we willfully changed the truth of God and told ourselves, we convinced ourselves, this is not that bad. I'm in a committed relationship. Yeah, committed relationship. This is my significant other. When you change the truth of God into a lie and you worship and serve the creature, when you change the truth of God into a lie and you enter in an illicit, immoral relationship with somebody else, you are worshiping. It's an act of worship. And that's why, I don't want anybody in here to harden their hearts against people who are caught up in fornication, pornography, and all that stuff. Because the Bible says when you sin like that, you sin against yourself. Here's why I don't want you to get too hard on them. I want you to pray for them. Because fighting against yourself is a pretty tough fight, y'all. When that stuff gets in you, when that sin, God says every other sin you do outside of you. He says, but that one, it's in you. And to try to break that chain, we need when the choir sings that song, breaking every chain, because it binds you. And don't anybody tell you, oh, it's not that big a deal. It's not. No, it's a big deal. It binds you. But don't fall into the trap of trying to correct the behavior, because the behavior is a symptom. We got to go to the spirit. It's a spiritual problem. You have to take them back here to the Word of God. You have to take them back to the first part of where we talk about in Ephesians, where he says, children of God, remind them who they belong to. Remind them who your daddy is. Remind them. Because if it was that easy for them to stop, they would have stopped a long time ago. They wouldn't be doing it now, trying to sneak and hide and do all this. They wouldn't be doing it. But once you understand that it's a spiritual battle, so you know, you got people who go to these meetings the next day, they go and they say, well, I'm an alcoholic. I don't want you going to the, I want you to go to the Lord. I don't want to change your behavior. I want to change your heart. Because if I can get your heart changed, your behavior is going to change. But don't get off base. Understand. Wake up. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. Wake up, saints of God. He says, when you know, in verse 5, he says, you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. You see that? He says, if you're a whoremonger, if you're covetous, if you're unclean, you're an idolater. It's a form of idolatry. And God says you shall put no other God before me. But in Romans 1:25, he says, when you willfully turn the truth of God into a lie, ain't no telling what you're going to do, brothers and sisters. But Jesus is calling you. He's coming to you today. He says, I want you to redeem the time. I want you to understand time is not on our side. So therefore, when you hear these words, when you hear these words today, don't walk out of here unchanged. Don't walk out of here and say, well, that was nice. And I think I'll tuck that one. You know what? Better yet, I think I got a friend who needs to hear that message. No. Let it speak to you. If you are a saint, if you are a child of God, and you know that you're in something that you got, don't nobody know but you and God. You got something going on that you need to get out of. Ask God to break those chains. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of Scripture, he will. He will. I'm just telling you, you got a God who, if he can get me up out the grave when I close my eyes, he can break these chains, y'all. He can break these chains. Just look at his track record. And he says, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. No whoremonger or unclean person or covetous person is going to inherit the kingdom of God. To that end, first, he says to us, he says, wake up. Verses 1 through 6, he says, wake up. Kind of get your head cleared out. Figure out what's going on here. Just, you know, when you first wake up in the morning, you're kind of in a fog. He says, but once you start understanding, wait a minute, I see these things. I'm starting to get a grip on these things. He says, now, arise. He said, now that you woke up, he said, now I want you to stand up because I got work for you to do. And he says, he goes, but before you get moving, before you start walking, this is another very, 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 very key point. Verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no man deceive you. A show of hands. How many of you have been told, well, when you sin, it's bad. But always remember, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. How many have been taught? How many have been taught that? If you've been taught it a lot, raise both hands. Okay, I'm gonna talk. Let no man deceive you. Doesn't God say, God said, I will not be mocked. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus 2, excuse me, Leviticus 20, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Now remember, I was taught for years, God hates the sin, loves the sinner. Verse 23, and it reads, and ye shall not walk, God speaking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about, you know when God put them into the promised land? I don't know if y'all realize this. When God put the children of Israel into the promised land, it belonged to somebody else. It was occupied. And God said, I'm putting them out, and I'm putting you in. And then it's what he says to them before he puts them in. He says, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, talking about homosexuality, abortion, sacrificing their children, immorality, all these things. For they committed all these things, and therefore I, what? Abhorred them. God said, I abhor. He didn't say, I abhorred this stuff. He said, I abhorred them. Psalm 5:5. Psalm 5:5. In the King James Bible, and it reads, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Yes, he hates their iniquity, but he also hates all workers. Can I get an amen on that? Why they tell me God hates the sin and loves the sinner? And I think I'm immune to God's punishment. The only punishment I'm immune to after I become a child of God is he says, your heaven and hell issue is settled. He said, but I will whoop you like you. I'll make Adrian Peterson look like a. I'll whoop you. He says, I hate all the workers of the nastiness, the filthiness, the defilement. I hate them. Turn your Bibles to Romans, and I'll be through with this part, because I want you to know these things. I want you, let no man deceive you. Don't let some man stand up in front of you, tell jokes, give you funny, happy stories, and you walking around just right, you're on the precipice of God having to take you out of here. Romans 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Did he hate the works of Esau? Yes, he did. Did he hate Esau? Yes, he did. Because God hates all workers of iniquity. And that in no way contradicts when it says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he said, so whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do I understand that? What I do understand is this, is that his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But when he reveals something to you, he says, take it to the bank because it's a done deal. He says, I hate the workers of iniquity. Our scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he said, let no man deceive you. This is a love letter. I'm telling you, this is a love letter. He says, if God didn't love you, why would he warn you? See, when you're in a war, when you're really trying to conquer somebody, you don't let them know you're coming. But God says, I'm going to tell you so that you can get your mind right, so you can get your heart right, so you can get your thoughts right. He says, I love you. Please listen to this. Let nobody, no man, no thing, no woman, let them not deceive you with vain words, empty words. Young folks, don't be talking about, well, you know, I got to sow my oats. You know, I'm young. I got to do this. I got to. And parents, don't be telling. Very, very few parents ever say this to their daughters. You know, just go ahead and have fun. But we say it to our boys. We train our daughters. We train our daughters. Like, baby, you better, because we don't want no babies coming home, right? Like, that's just the way it is. You train your daughters. You feed your son. Say, go ahead. You know, boys will be boys. No. You tell him, you tell her, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. You don't have all this time that you think you got. You might not walk out this sanctuary today. Time is not on your side. You don't control time. You didn't create time. You didn't invent time. You can't control time. Time is not on your side. You need to wake up. Clear your head. You need to arise. Start really thinking about what God has in store for you. What is God's plan for you? And you better see that we need to see the urgency. We need to see that since we don't control time, let me thank God every day for whatever amount of time he does give me. Let me do that much. And then let me present myself to God a living sacrifice. He says my yoke is easy, y'all. And my burden is light. What are we afraid of? I know what we're afraid of. Same thing I was afraid of. Am I going to become a holy roller? Oh, my goodness. I was so scared I was going to become one of them people. I was so scared I was going to be walking around with them big old Bibles in my hand and going to church every Sunday. What are my friends going to think of me? That's what you're scared of. And you're only scared of that because you don't know the blessing that God has in store for those who follow him. Not those who just name the name of Jesus. For those who follow him. Because you're his child. And he's the best parent there ever was. And he says, I got plans for your life. I mean goodness for you. I don't mean no harm for you. I got plans for your life. But God, your plans are colliding with my plans. He's saying, why don't you do like my son did? Relent and obey me. And what's he say? Try me. He says, you know, you talked about, I talked to you about that smell, that sense, that olfactory, the smelling ability. What do you do when I went down to Costco's the other day? I like going to Costco's. My oldest daughter got me hooked on going down to Costco's. I don't go down to buy nothing. I just go down and eat the samples. I go from sample to sample to sample because the aromas, and I go and I look at it. They got it all dressed, looking nice and everything, and I just take it. Ooh, that was, ooh. Give me another. I couldn't really taste that one that good. Can I have another one? Sure, go right ahead. You know how I know this stuff is good? Because I sampled it. God says to every young, old, middle-aged, taste. Taste. Try me. And you'll see I'm good. Ooh, we serve a good God, y'all. We serve a good God. He said, taste. He said, you don't think what I'm telling you is true? Taste. You think Costco got it going on? Taste. And you'll see I'm good. I'm better than you've ever been to yourself. I'm good. I'm a good God. But we're scared. We're scared to relent that control. But you get in airplanes, let somebody else fly you around. You get out on the freeway with people driving with their knees, reading a book, texting, cooking a sandwich. But you won't trust God. But you won't trust God. Taste and see. He says, wake up, arise, and taste and see that God is good. He says in verse 7, he says, don't be partakers of any of this stuff with these people. And he's not even talking about being a partaker with unbelievers, y'all. What you're going to see in these passages, he's talking about don't be partakers with the people who name the name of Christ, who are living like the unbelievers. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I thought the Bible always told us to just stay away from the low-living folks outside. No, he tells you to stay away from the low-living folks inside. But then I was always taught, I'm not supposed to judge anybody. Let no man deceive you with vain words. You're supposed to judge folks, y'all. You're supposed to judge folks. You can't judge whether somebody's going to heaven or hell. You can't judge that. You don't know his heart. But you can sure enough judge whether he's living low or not. For all you fathers, boy come home, see your daughter. He walk in the door. You say, get him out. Get him. Well, daddy, you're judging him. You're right. Get him out. I'm supposed to. Young ladies, boy come to you, his pants down to his ankles. He's saying, you probably should leave me alone. But you be saying, oh, he's so cute. No, he's giving you the signs. He's letting you see already I ain't about nothing. So let him go about his business. I'm not saying he'll never be about nothing, because many of us get stuck on stupid for a little bit. But you know what? While he's there, let him go on about his business. You must make a judgment about everything except for whether somebody's saved or not. And that's the one thing we always trying to say. Oh, I don't think he ever was saved. I don't think that you don't know. That you can't possibly know. But you do have to judge people, and you do have to judge the things they do so that you know who to hang out with and who not to hang out with. Amen? That's just sense, y'all. That's just the word of God. So he says, don't be partakers with them. He says, for we were, verse 8, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, awake, arise, now walk. In this particular passage, he tells us four times, he says, walk. What does that mean? Make some progress. For goodness sake, don't be the same person that you were when you joined the church 30, 40, 50 years ago. Make some progress. Don't even be the same person that you were 3 years ago, 3 months ago. Because the moment, the time you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creature in Christ. Start walking like it. Walk as children of light. Walk like somebody who has the Holy Spirit living in them. That's what the Bible is telling us. He says, awake, arise, and walk. Because you don't own time. I don't own time. There is an urgency. If you listen to the talking heads on TV, can't you see the urgency of the people, the confusion, the people who don't know any, they don't even know right from wrong. They're living in sin. They're condemning the other people for living in sin, and they don't even know which is right and which is wrong. And you, those of us who are saints of God, you know. But sometimes we get kind of skittish about telling other people. But he says, proving, verse 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what that means? That means something that we really hate doing as Christians. Because again, I'm telling you, he's talking to the people in the church. This passage is dealing with people in the church. He says, reprove them. What does that mean? That means expose them. That means confront their sin. Oh, preacher, no. Not that preacher. No, don't tell me I'm supposed to go to other saints and tell them that they're living wrong. Oh, no, don't tell. I didn't tell you that. That's what the word of God says. He says, expose what they're doing and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. When you hear people in the church gossiping, when you hear a bunch of he said, she said, he says, expose that. Talk to them first. That's the first thing you do. Talk to them. Why? Because what it does is it brings corruption into the body of Christ. But he says, when you know better, you have to act better. He said, for verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. He says, when they come to you on Facebook, when they come to you on Twitter, when they come to you in person, and they're telling you about, ooh, girl, last night, ooh, I got told up. Instead of you saying, oh, tell me more, why don't you say, you're my sister in Christ. What can I do to help you get out of this mess? Because we don't want them to unfriend me. We don't want them to kick me out of their circle. We don't want them to get rid of me. But the Bible says, the Bible commands that you reprove. You and I, you reprove the works of darkness. And you have to do it in love, y'all. And you have to do it with the thought that there but for the grace of God go I. So when you're talking to other folks about, when you're talking about reproving other people's activities, remember, there but for the grace of God, that could be you. And if you get too high-minded, what did he say to the saints about turning their backs on the Jews? He said, don't forget, I did it once, I can do it again. Awake, arise, and walk. You walk because you're a child of light. You're a saint of God. And he tells us in verse 14, he says, if you will, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. Get up out of that slumber. Get your head on right. Get your mind focused on Christ. He says, and when you do get up, when you finally make a conscious decision, I'm just not going to do that anymore. When you yield your will to God, he says, I'll give you more light. You're already a child of the light. But he says, you want more? Just start obeying me more. It's just like when you were younger and your mom and dad, first they let you walk. They let you walk next door. Ooh, that was a glorious day. I got to walk next door to the neighbor's house. And then I got to go like three or four houses down. Ooh, man, they really trusted me because you would come back and do what you're supposed to do, so they would give you more responsibility and more accountability. And then the first time I was able to ride my bike down to the corner store, which was almost a mile away, oh my goodness. But why did they do that? Because when they gave me this much responsibility, I did it. And when they gave me this much responsibility, I did it. And they gave me more responsibility in response to what I was already taking care of. What does the Bible say, y'all? If you're faithful with the little, I give you some more. But we got folks in the church today, I want to do this and I want to. If you're faithful with the little, then and only then, consistent right with what we just read, he says, I'll give you more light. I give you more understanding. See that ye walk, verse 15, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly. That means be careful. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you say. And be careful how you say it. You can hurt people really, 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 really bad with that tongue. And you can't take it back. You can apologize, but you can't take it back. It's done. Be careful. Redeeming the time. The book of James 4:14 says that you don't even know if you got tomorrow. We don't even know if we have tomorrow. He says what you do is you say, if the Lord wills, I'll do such and such tomorrow. You want to go to school next week. You want to go on vacation in December. You say, if the Lord wills, I'll go on vacation. I'll take that time. But we don't control time. Time is not on our side. He says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Look at your TV, look on your internet, talk to your neighbors, talk to your friends. We are in a very perilous times. We are on the precipice of war at any time, all out war in the Middle East at any time, any day. It could happen. We don't know. But he says, while you got an ability, while you have the ability to redeem the time, take hold of what you have and use it wisely. It's an urgent call. Wherefore be ye not, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says, these are the things I want you to do. God wants us as saints. He says, I want you to awake. I want you to arise. And I want you to make some progress. I want you to walk. I don't want anybody marking time. I don't want anybody standing still in their spiritual growth, because you're not standing still in your spiritual growth. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. You are not standing still in your spiritual growth. He says, walk. And in that very first verse that we read, chapter 15, verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us an offering. Here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to redeem the time, and here's how he wants us to do it. He wants us to do it just like his son did. There's a universal sign for surrender. And it's where you put your hands up. The Bible tells me that they took my Savior and they put his hands up and they hung him high. The universal sign of surrender is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He's saying to everybody here, at some point, sooner than later, redeeming the time, thinking of things as right now, right here, we got to do like Jesus. You got to put both hands up. And you say, Father, I surrender. Tired of fighting you. I'm tired of my household being up, down, up, down, up, down. I'm just tired. Universal sign. Recognized all over the world. Recognized in heaven and earth. Put your hands up and say, Lord, I surrender. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God bless you. God keep you.